Praise the Lord, everybody. It's an awesome day in the Lord. Are you glad to be in church this morning? Amen. To celebrate the presence of the Lord. Amen. Such an awesome feeling. I already have a sense of expectation in the air. I know it's Holy Ghost Sunday. My notes are deciding to fly away today. You know, we have a special speaker here in just a few moments, but you know, we're just going to do what we normally do. This is our adult Sunday school class, and so we're going to turn to God's Word for Life Bible study. And we're in Series 2.4, and this the parables of Jesus. And this parable today we'll be studying is the parable of the banquet. And so we'll turn our attention to Matthew 22. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture while you're standing. We'll just start in verse number 1 today. If you have your Bible apps or your computer open at home or whatever you're doing, if you're here in the sanctuary, you have your Bible, just turn with me there. Matthew 22, verse number 1 says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Amen. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, that you will touch this Bible study this morning, that you will show us some things in the Word of God. Obviously, this parable was important to you, Jesus, because you introduced it, you taught it on the street. God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to teach it to us again today, Lord, that it be remembered and put into our heart in a place that we don't forget it, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember your parables today. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name, let's all be seated. I imagine this day, having been a part of a church some 25 years, there's lots of weddings that happen at churches. Weddings are awesome, but they are also stressful. And I've seen some bridezillas. I've seen some momzillas. But I've never seen a dadzilla. But I heard recently of a story of a young lady who was having a wedding and the expectation of her dad to pay for the wedding. She had everything set up and was getting it all prepared, and he was about to have to write the check, and she told him the number. You know, it was one of those meetings where everyone's sitting down, and she writes it on a piece of paper and slides it across the table, and then he looks at it. $200,000. He puts the piece of paper back on the table and slides it back over to her and says, no, I'm not paying it. And she's like, what do you mean? And so this is a real story. It's happening now. It's playing out because she wants this $200,000 wedding and they're wealthy. And he said, I will not have such a display of wealth. It's inappropriate and ridiculously wasteful. And so there's a standoff and she's not talking to her dad. This particular day, though, would be the opposite. In this story, the king is planning the wedding. And so he's writing the checks. And he's the one who's making all the plans. And I can imagine being this king walking into the banquet hall, having dozens and dozens of servants preparing the tablecloths, making sure there's not one little wrinkle in the tablecloth, making sure that the table is set, the knives and the forks are all in the right place, and the cups are on the right hand or the left hand. I don't remember. The napkins are perfectly folded. But when the king walks in, everyone stands up to attention because the king, he's the king. And not just any king, he's the king. The most important king, the most important person that can be present is now present. Respect is shown. Everyone actually has a little fear that they might have made a mistake. They look over their work and make sure they're doing a perfect job, as good as they possibly can. As the king moves to the banquet hall, he steps into the kitchen for a moment and pops his head in the kitchen door, and all of the clamoring, joking, and lollygagging and playing around, all of a sudden stops, immediately silenced. He walks over to inspect the food. It's all been perfectly garnished, perfectly sliced carrots. Everything looks perfect. Like if it was there was Instagram, it would be like, it's going on Instagram. This is Instagram food. He steps to the kitchen, and everyone takes a big sigh of relief. Wow, that's the king. He makes his way outside to the pasture. The pasture where all of the oxen and all of the livestock are, and behind him are some different people. These are butchers. So the shepherds look eye to eye to the butcher, knowing that the animals they had been spending so much time preparing to be the king's, you know, best animals. Suddenly this is the day that they've spent their entire life working toward for these animals. Years have gone into them, and now the butchers are there to make short work of that time. Anyone here shot a deer recently? I almost nailed a deer last night with my car. It jumped out. And when it jumped out in front of us, it had a massive rack. And my wife was like, I wouldn't have been sad about hitting that one. It was huge. And I thought to myself, it's like, that is such a glorious animal. It was so majestic when it jumped out. I was like, wow, that thing is just insane. I think about what the king's animals must have looked like, how awesome specimens they were, the cattle, and they must have been the top of the top of the top, you know. They made short work of the time that had been spent caring for those animals to turn them into meat for the banquet. The groundskeepers stood to attention as the king came around the corner to inspect the entryway to the palace. Every flower was in place. Everything looked perfect. Every blade of grass trimmed. As he's inspecting that, behind him walks the seamstresses. They come in. They have rolls of fabric, expensive, gold, beads. Everything is just on a whole nother level. The decorators come in behind them carrying bouquets of flowers and special decorations, table garnishes. This whole entire time behind the king is a whole entire array of wedding planners. You know, you ever been to a wedding that had a wedding planner? They're the ones that's supposed to take all the stress and delegate all of the jobs. But he had a team of wedding planners. They were just the best of the best, the best planners that money could buy. They were all present. And whenever he sent out the invitation for everyone to come to this wedding banquet, for some reason, his message fell upon deaf ears. Wedding parties are big. In fact, weddings are the biggest parties that we can have in a lifetime. I've witnessed so many weddings over the course of years, and it's these parents are taking money out of their retirement fund. They're spending months preparing for a wedding. Weddings are super important because, especially when we have dedicated our lives to purity and we haven't lived loosely, a wedding is a big event. It's a big event. I think of all of the people that would have been invited, all of the leaders of the area, the rulers, the magistrates, the royal family, the priesthood, all of these high-level people, they would have got these invitations. I can't imagine how the invitations must have looked. I'm sure that they were probably elaborate. They were probably all handwritten calligraphy. You know, they came, you know, riding on a white horse to deliver these words, and they step off the horse and they say these things to come to the king's banquet to see his son married. I think of what this must have felt like, but for some reason, in the midst of this invitation, those who were first called They paid no attention to the king's request. So then it says in verse number 4, it says, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Amen. Verse number 5 says, but they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field and another to his business. And the rest of those that were left, they seized his servants, and they mistreated them, and they killed them. And the king was enraged when he heard about it. And so he stepped away from the banquet hall for a moment, and he stepped into his war room, and he called his generals in. He said, this is not something that I'm going to let pass. And he sent his armies out to destroy those who murdered his servants, and he burned their city. This is the reason why the king had respect, because he was in power. And they had done unjustly to the servants, and they had a reward to pay. Matthew 23, in the following chapter, just to give some context to this story, this is during the Passion Week of Christ. This was the first day when Jesus had rode out on a donkey to show that he was the King of Kings. And it was a prophetic moment for Jesus. And everyone who understood Scripture, they knew that this was a sign of a king coming in. And so they all took out their clothes, and they put them in the street, and they let the donkey ride on their clothes. And they took out palm branches, and they waved them in the air and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, recognizing that Jesus was their king. Even though that it had not been official yet, they understood something was happening in the spirit. I can't imagine how that felt. When Jesus got off of that donkey, though, he began to teach. That was in Matthew 20, 21. He began to teach from a style of teaching that could have only come from pure authority. He taught with authority that was on a level of a king. And what he was introducing to them was that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there was lots of questions, because he was just that carpenter guy, right? He was just the guy that they had bumped into in the streets teaching a couple times. But now he's setting himself up in a different way. We know that obviously the Passion Week led to the crucifixion of Christ, but the first day he came as a king. The second day he came and showed himself as a priest, and he cleaned the entire temple out. On the third day he came as a prophet, and he started to prophesy Matthew 24 about the fall of Jerusalem. People didn't really want to hear that. Matthew 23, in between those, though, he said this statement, and I'll read it. I'm quoting Jesus. If it sounds harsh, it came from the words. It came from the lips of a king. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. This is future tense he's speaking here. For a moment he said, you shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barsias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. That's a crazy place to die. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Got to understand at what time what we're speaking on the timeline of the early church. This was 29, 30 AD. Jerusalem fell at 70 AD, 40 years later. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers chicks under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is a crazy story. I mean, think about it. Verse number 8, going back to the parable, says, and then he said to his servants, The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. The king gathered his servants together and told them that since the guests he initially invited were unwilling to come, the servants should go into the streets and find the hungriest, the poorest, and give them an invitation to something that they did not deserve or even know about, an invitation to the wedding. Much to the king's pleasure, the servants were followed when they came back by a large and hungry group of guests who wanted to be there. It is God's great pleasure to see his children turn and run to him. Amen. His word tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. I'll read the scripture. It says, likewise, I say unto you, Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The king entered the receiving hall where the guests were waiting. And he offered to them festive robes in exchange for their filthy rags. You got to understand, there was a process to approach a king. Just like any house in that day and age, there were people there at the door waiting to clean your feet. But when you visited a king, it was from head to toe. You didn't just go in. You had to be completely washed, completely clean, completely ready. And not only completely washed and clean and ready, but in this particular moment in time, it was a wedding feast. And so all of those rolls of fabric that the seamstresses were carrying in, they had turned into wedding robes for the guests. And so those that were clean and washed and ready, they began to put on the wedding garments in exchange for their filthy rags. Amen. Excitedly, they shed their dirty and smelly and worn-out clothes for beautiful, clean, and colorful garments. Only the royal family and their esteemed guests were usually in the dining hall of the palace, but this was a new day. This was a day that changes everything. This was a day that the commoners, the common people, were sitting at the table with the king. We know as Christians that we have all been invited. If we follow God for any length of time, that we were unworthily invited. And somehow we feel unworthy sometimes even while we're in the presence of God. I do. I was that trash. You have to understand where I came from. I know some of you guys grew up with great family heritage. Lifelong church members, some of you second, third generation, and you heard your first cuss word when you were like 19. We've all been invited, though, unworthily invited to a party that we did not know was even happening. We didn't even know it was going on. If we believe, though, and we act upon our faith and we repent of our sins and take on his name in baptism and accept his gift of the Holy Ghost, which clothes us in his righteousness, we can be made clean and ready and prepared for a wedding party with the king. It is easy, as the undeserving guest accepted the invitation of the king to come to the feast prepared for them, for us to come to God with our filthy rags and be washed in the water, and clothed in the Holy Ghost and his righteousness. Amen. Acts 2:38, one of my favorite scriptures of all time, probably says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. They were having a party, by the way. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's just so crazy how the parable fits so well with what's actually happening in the church age, that none of us are worthy to be here, but we're all somehow invited. But the story is not over. And I wish I could stop here because it's really fun and awesome at this point, but there's some things that we need to learn. Verse number 10 says, "So that the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that there was one who was not wearing a wedding garment." Verse number 12 says, "And he asked, he said, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes, my friend? How did you get past the servants cleaning you and washing your feet? How did you get past all of the things that we had set up? How did you get all the way to the banquet room without a wedding garment on? How did you get here?" The man, it says in Scripture, was speechless. We don't know why. He didn't answer. He didn't speak for himself. So we can guess some. Maybe he didn't hear the servants. We can look at it in a lot of ways. Maybe he didn't even speak the language. So he walked by and no one was speaking in a way that he could understand. And so he didn't understand how he got there, maybe. Maybe he was blind and deaf. And so he just stumbled through. But I don't think he was deaf because the king now was speaking. I don't think he was blind. It must have been obvious that he was still in his rags in such a place. I think it's possible that he was defiant of the message. I think maybe it's possible that he just didn't want to change his clothes. So oftentimes we that aren't rich and high and mighty, we cast those that are rich and high and mighty as prideful and arrogant. But I run a food pantry. I will tell you what. I have multiple millionaire friends, and they treat me respectfully. They treat me with dignity. They don't mistreat me. But I have been mistreated by some people that needed my help. I've run into some very high-level pride. It's the best way I could put it, is that the highest level of pride from the poorest people. I don't know why they're so proud of their rags or their ideas or where they've gotten themselves in life, but for whatever reason that I cannot explain, and it's been a ponder of mine for many years of how someone who could be so desolate could see themselves in such a marvelous light that's untrue. And we can do that, by the way. We can see ourselves as righteous and holy, and, you know, we can see ourselves as pretty good people. But the truth of the matter is we stink. If we're not clothed in the king's clothing, we don't fit the paradigm of the banquet. We don't fit in. The verse goes on in verse 13. It says, "Then the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Probably one of the heaviest verses in Scripture. A man who was literally at the wedding, literally had the invitation, literally got to the right place. He was at the right place. He was at the right time. Everything was ready for him. He didn't have to do anything but obey the servants at the door. The king asked why the man was not in his proper wedding attire. The man just looked at him and had nothing to say. No words, no explanation. Nothing except for a challenging, rebellious stare into the eyes of the king. My God, how is it that even those that hear the message can sometimes look at the king dead in the eye and just be rebellious? I don't understand. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22:17 says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These two verses are only one verse in between them. It's crazy how much grace the king can have to allow anyone to his banquet table. But it's just as crazy to see how much power and authority that the king has, and at any moment in time cast into outer darkness. Because what? We can't simply obey the gospel or the message that we hear. Grace is real, folks. It really is present. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. It envelops the entire world. It's constantly present for every soul. Anyone can come to the banquet. Anyone. But there's still going to be some, as Scripture tells us, that are defiant. And they end up living a life of eternity in verse number 15 of chapter 20 of Revelations instead of a life of eternity in verse number 17 of Revelations chapter 22. I'm sorry, they're two chapters apart from each other. I want to, let's all stand. I'm just going to stop. You know, it's Holy Ghost Sunday. We've been preparing for this day since October of last year. It's been on the calendar a long time. It's an important day. It's a day for a party, right? I feel like that sometimes we as Christians can get wedding fatigue. You've been to too many banquets, too many parties, too much. And so I want you to change your mind today about that, for especially starting today, because I believe some people are going to get the Holy Ghost today. Some people are going to put that banquet garment on for the first time in exchange for their dirty rags. I can envision just piles of dirty rags at this altar. So people just drop those things and get clothed in the righteousness of God that only He can bring. Only His presence can bring that. But they have to obey. They have to go through the process. They have to hear the message. They have to obey it. I don't know, you know, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's what the scripture says, but it was obedience to God's word that caused him to build the boat. We have to obey what God is asking us to do in order to be able to be saved and part of this banquet. But for us, as those that have been here the whole time, I'm asking you today that you will look at this day and the rest of 2024 as a banquet day every time we come to church. It's another wedding day for somebody, because the parable is limited in its way that it can explain what's happening. And it explains it happening in one moment. But the truth of the matter is it's been happening for 2,000 years almost. The invitation has been out. We can't find ourselves with wedding fatigue and not really willing to go through the process, or maybe even bring someone through the process of coming to that altar. Amen. What's the most important time of a service, in my opinion, some say it's the word of God being preached, some say it's the point of worship, but I think it's the point of decision. When someone decides, I'm going to change my life, whatever caused that, that's the most important part. That's why we put all this together. For you today, if you've already decided to serve Christ, I'm asking you to make a decision today to put more into it than you ever have. But if you have found yourself today feeling like, I might be missing part of this message, maybe I need some more, today I ask you to pay a lot of attention to the rest of the service today, because there's going to be something for you to obey. Amen. We have a little time. I'd like to just, for a moment, I'm stepping outside the box, but can we just have like a 5-minute altar call of repentance before we enter into this banquet hall with God today? Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, that you will touch, Lord, our hearts today. Fix us, Lord. Help us to understand your authority, God. Let us not abuse your grace, oh God. Help us to obey, Lord, the things that you've commanded, Lord, in Scripture, but also in our hearts, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Ghost, Lord. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to move upon those that are here today, to bless them, Lord, to prepare us all, Lord God, for this wedding banquet, God, to help us to be ready. But help us also, Lord, to have a fear, God, a holy fear of your presence, Lord God, that we treat it respectfully, God. We treat it with the proper reverence, Lord God. We reverence your presence today, and we don't treat it like just another wedding, God, but this is the wedding, God, that you have called, Lord Jesus. It's not just another day, Lord Jesus, not another day, Lord, but it's a special day that you've been preparing since the foundation of the whole world, Lord God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Jesus, to forgive us today, Lord, for approaching you, God, without reverence, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Jesus, to help us, oh God, to be ready, Lord Jesus, for your coming, Lord Jesus. The time is near, Lord. We believe it, Lord. We see it happening, God. Any moment, any day, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just a few moments, all of our children are going to come in here. Sister Vernon, you're going to preach a really good message. You always do. Some of them need the Holy Ghost. Some of us need the Holy Ghost again. We're the servants right now. Let's prepare this place for a banquet. Let's prepare this place for a banquet. Let's lift up the King. This is a special day. It's a great day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you, we have altar team members that will work the altar. And I want you to definitely, if you're on that team, be prepared to come at the end. But why don't we all work the altar today and come and pray? When people come down, why don't we just come behind them and make this a big deal? Because it is. Amen, it is. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if your children are in Sunday school, you can pick them up. We have a good amount of time. Why don't you meet someone you haven't met before? And hug their neck and get to know them. And let's be in service here in about 15 minutes, ready for our next service.